Morning, everybody. This is a great day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
Let me read Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek the priest. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires that the descendants of Levi who become priests collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers. Even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In one such case, the tenth was collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him is declared to be living. One might say Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the law, it was given to the people. Why was there still a need for another priest to come in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there must be a change in the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judea, and in that regard to the tribe of Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of indestructible life, for it is declared, you are a priest forever by the order of Melchizedek. In the former regulation is set aside because it is weak and useless. The law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath, when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become our guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our needs. Only one who is holy, blameless, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins, for our sins, once and for all, when he offered himself. For the law appoints as such high priests men who are weak. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. That's the reading of the Lord. Thank you. Please bow your heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We know, Jesus, you have said that where two or more are gathered in your name, that you will be. So we know, Jesus, that you're here with us today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all that you're going to do for us in the future. We thank you for all that you have done for us in the past. In time of trouble, in time of need, let us not look to ourselves, but let us look to you as our intercessor, the one who we put our faith and trust in. And what did all the good Christians say? Amen. Oh, come on.
Amen.
Make Freddie proud, will you?
I was told to remind you that today, after the service, immediately following, there's going to be a short kind of rehearsal for those of you who are in the Christmas vignettes. We won't keep you long, but we'd like the rest of us to socialize out in the foyer and try to clear the sanctuary so we can get some order and kind of move through things rather quickly. You may have noticed that our trumpet player has a growth going on there, joining some of the rest of our men. And Val's lost his. Now, Doug is Joseph in the vignettes, and Caitlin is going to be Mary. And our shepherd has lost his fur, so you're going to have to do some work here between now and then to try to regain that. Yeah. We asked him late, and he had probably already... Had you already shaved at that point, Val? Yeah. No, you're going to have to start working again. It's confusion. Julie's orders. It did look a little scrubby. Just a little. Let's again bow our heads. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to open your word together this morning. It's like no other book. It's revelation directly from you. We're thankful for the authors of this book that you used, men who were moved by your spirit and wrote down your thoughts. We thank you, Lord God, for being able to pass that on through the generations, preserving its integrity to this present age, and for the blessing we have every time we open it. We thank you that your Holy Spirit takes this word and applies it to our hearts. We humbly ask that you would apply it to our hearts this morning. Lord, give to us ears to hear, eyes that really see spiritual things and understand, and then the will to apply these things to our hearts. Where conviction comes, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to submit. Correction to change. Encouragement to lift ourselves up and to keep on going. Lord, we need your help this morning. We look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Children may be dismissed to junior church. This morning, I'm going to speak to you about Jesus as our high priest. Okay, we have 1 week for high priest. We had 2 weeks on prophets, and we have 2 weeks on Jesus as the king. But we have 1 week as a high priest. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to talk to you about Christ's role as high priest, and then our responsibility as those who have been made a kingdom of priests unto our God. Yeah. I asked my high school class this morning, what do you think of when you think of Jesus as your high priest? And I got a number of responses, some blank stares, some thoughtful responses. I'm not sure what that means. I think of all the clothes that the Old Testament priests wore and this thing on the chest that, you know, I think it was the ephod that the high priest wore. I think of the Pope's hat. What do you think about when you think about Jesus as our high priest? Is it just a theological concept, you know, some idea out there that, you know, it's part of the Christian faith, but you're not really sure how it really applies to you today? Or is it something more than that? I'd like to suggest to you, I'd like to emphasize and underscore to you this morning that Jesus is your high priest means all the difference in the world. Let me put it this way. Have you felt confused, lonely, depressed? Like you wish you could just reach into your pocket, get your cell phone out, and that there was just a number somewhere in this address book that you could punch and there'd be somebody who would answer. I mean, not an automated service that you have to go through the tree on and finally gets an automated voice that you eventually leave a message with and they'll get back with you maybe. But somebody who would actually be there who could hear the concern of your heart and who really cared. I mean, it wasn't just put on because you paid to have it person listen. This person cared. Not only did they hear and care, but they had the power, I mean, and the resources to do something about your concern. They said, let's work on this together. And they were available any time of the day or night. Don't you wish you had somebody like that? Maybe you do have a good friend you can call. Maybe it's your wife or your husband. Maybe it's your mother. Maybe it's your father. But even they are limited. And sometimes we get to a point in our own lives where we feel like nobody is really there for me. I am all alone doing this thing. You may be surrounded by people, but you don't feel like anybody really understands. The whole point about Jesus being our high priest is to assure us that there is somebody there, 24/7, 365, who knows you because he made you. He understands you because he became like you. And he loves you because he died for you. And then he ascended into heaven and he sat at the right hand of the Father. And it says he intercedes for you continuously now at the right hand of the Father. This is the high priestly role of Jesus Christ. He's doing that right now for you and me. It all started back in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. I'm just going to give you a brief historical glimpse. Okay? God created this thing called the priesthood. He chose Moses' brother Aaron. And he said, you are going to be the line of the high priest. Your sons will serve. Then he chose one of the tribes, the tribe of Levi, as the tribe of priests who would assist the sons of Aaron. God did this because he wanted his people to understand that he is holy, and that everyone who approaches him must come to him on his terms. You must be holy, for I am holy. And he would not compromise his character, but yet he wanted to have fellowship with us. He is not an impersonal God, but one who's involved. And so what does he do? He creates this system of priests. What the person would do in order to become holy and sanctified, is that they would bring their offering to the priest. The priest would then have the person put their hand on the sacrifice. It might be an ox, it might be a sheep, it might be a goat. And if you're poor, you could bring a dove or a pigeon or some kind of lesser sacrifice. And there would be this kind of vicarious sacrifice that would take place. It was represented by this offering, which would symbolically take the sins of the worshiper. And then the priest would slay the animal, taking the blood and sprinkling it toward the altar. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And so the blood would be sprinkled and it would cover, symbolically cover the sins of the worshiper. People did this for year after year after year for hundreds of years. But it was all symbolic. In the writers of Hebrews' words, it was a mere shadow of things to come. You see, Christ wasn't an afterthought. Christ was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He was the precious, innocent Lamb who would become our vicarious sacrifice, taking our sins in His own body. He would in fact become sin, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Not just take our sins, but actually become the sacrifice for our sins. And so all that happened in the Old Testament was to lead up to the point when God would send His Son as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Now, Luke, we think is the author of Hebrews, is writing to Jewish Christians. They understood this thing very clearly. All this reading, complicated reading that Ron did for us, was clearly understood by the Jews. This sacrifice system was right there in the forefront of their minds. They understood. We Gentiles, we don't understand it very well. And so we need a little bit of background on what took place. But let me make this clear to you, that this priesthood was a very sacred thing. God wanted His people to be sacred, but He chose from among the people a certain tribe who really represented the people to help them understand. Their job was to teach the people God's laws, thus saith the Lord, and then to represent the people before God as they came into His presence. And once a year, the high priest would go into this tabernacle, into the very holy of holies. He would enter in behind the veil to which no one else dare pass. And he would go after he had been ceremonially cleansed in many ways, bathed, gone through all the rituals. And then he would, with fear and trembling, he would walk past the veil. And there, in the presence of the Holy One, stood the Ark of the Covenant, which bore the rod of Aaron, which had budded, and the jar of manna that had been kept from those wilderness wanderings. And there, at the top of the Ark, was the mercy seat. It was the actual lid of the Ark. And it was at this place, the mercy seat, where judgment and mercy met. Okay? Because God is holy and cannot stand the presence of sin, and yet He is merciful. Judgment met right there. And this high priest would sprinkle the blood of the offering upon the seat, and the sins of the entire nation corporately would be covered. This was a very sacred thing. The priest wore, as my class suggested, this thing called an ephod. The other priests did not, but the high priest did. It was like an apron. And it had the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel all around the perimeter. And as he walked into the Holy of Holies, there he was representing the people before God, interceding on their behalf, praying for them, making an offering for them, anticipating the time when the true Lamb of God would come and take away the sins of the world once and for all. And that's the point of the writer of Hebrews, when he says, Christ offered the sacrifice once, and then He sat down. It was finished. No other sacrifice is needed. It now makes the sacrifice system of the Old Covenant obsolete because Christ fulfilled it. His sacrifice was so precious and so pure and so complete that nothing else has to be done. So listen, folks, you and I, as worshipers now, we come before God and we enter right through the veil. The veil was rent at the cross, right? From top to bottom. Boom. Wide open. And you and I walk right into the presence of God. Paul says, We have access, confident access through faith in Him into the Holy of Holies. Has God changed? Has He let down His standard? Has He said, well, good enough? No. He's still as holy as He's ever been. But now He gives us access right into His presence. And we come on the basis of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. We come on the basis of faith. We believe that Jesus died for me, my sins. He paid the price. So there's nothing else left for me to do. And I, like a child now, I can come into His presence without fear of being slain because I'm not pure enough. But come in and say, Lord, I come to You on the basis of the works of Your Son. He says, welcome. This is what I've always wanted. This is what I've always planned for, is to have fellowship with You, to be intimate with You. That's what God desires. This is all because of the priesthood of Christ. Is the priesthood important? You bet it is. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. That doesn't mean that Jesus keeps on praying that God will somehow forget your sins, remember His work on the cross, and keep forgiving you. It just means that Christ is there standing with the Father at the right hand, and the word is literally He's brooding over His people. All those with the faith of Abraham who have received Christ as their Savior, He's waiting for us to come. So whether we're lonely, confused, weary, needy in any way, He longs for us to come. And He refers to what is there as the throne of grace. And He says, draw near. Draw near to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Isn't it a humbling thing to think that Jesus refers to Himself as our helper? The God of the universe. He says, draw near to Me. Because My throne is not like some of the thrones of the kings of the Old Testament, who, if they did not raise their scepter and you came in without permission, the protocol was you were slain. His throne is referred to as a throne of grace. Come in. What is it that you want? What is it you need? Yeah, but this is the thing, folks. So often, He's our last resort. Isn't He not? Is He not? We have the Lord Jesus Christ standing over us, waiting for us to come into His very presence. And we say, Lord, later, I got this one myself. I can handle this, you know. Or who else is on my address list that I could talk to first? You know, and you exhaust every other avenue and every other possibility. And then when nothing works out, I guess I'm going to nothing else to do except to pray about it. You know, when it should have been the very first thing that we did, was to humble ourselves and to come into His throne room and say, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I come to You on the basis of the work of Your Son. And I have this need and I lay it before You. He is a sympathetic high priest. That's how He refers to Himself. Sympathetic. He understands our weaknesses because He, like us, has gone through everything that this world offers, and yet without sin. And so, let me just bring one more concept of theological nature to light. It says in this passage that we read that He became the propitiation for our sins. And this has to do with the holiness of God. That when Christ came to die for our sins, He satisfied God's judgment on sin, the wrath of God, which is poured out against sinners, was satisfied by His Son. He took it all. He stepped in and said, kill me, slay me. I will become their sacrifice. And God poured out all His wrath for sin upon his son. So, this feeds into our whole hope as Christians. We don't have to look forward to condemnation. We don't have to wonder, where will I stand before God on the day of judgment? He'll say, pass right by. You don't have to even come before the great white throne judgment, because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah! You will not be judged, because judgment already took place on the cross. The place where mercy and grace met. The altar, if you will, of the tabernacle. Praise God. He has become our propitiation. He satisfied the just demands of God, of a holy God, for judgment on sin. Once and for all. So, I want to leave you with just a few of the applications of this. I want you to understand that as children of God, we now have the privilege. Let me see where I'm going to start here. I've skipped 7 pages. You guys are lucky. I used to read all those, and I'd have to watch for people nodding off. This is so exciting, though. First of all, understand this. Know that you are to be holy. God has made you holy through His Son. Now, you are holy. He has sprinkled you with the blood of Christ. Peter actually says that. That you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. That's the whole idea of you're sanctified now. You are like holy people. In fact, the Bible calls us priests and saints. It's not because, you know, you're so wonderful. It's not because you deserve it. It's because you have been placed in His family and He has made you a kingdom, a priest unto His God. So, live like you are. Live out what God has made you by the power of His Holy Spirit. Be holy by maintaining a holy mindset. What does that mean? Well, I want to just refer you to Colossians chapter 3. If you want to see just the specifics of how do I live a holy life, he says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. And then he goes on to tell you, you know, that sounds a little abstract, a little bit lofty, and a little bit otherworldly. But if you read through the 3rd chapter of Colossians, you'll see how specific that's to be played out. He says, the old life, get rid of it. Those bad attitudes, your mouth that speaks ill of other people, your desires that you give into that are lust, get rid of them. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to love each other. I want you to be gentle, and I want you to be kind, and I want you to be tender-hearted. Read through it, folks. It's what He's called us as a kingdom of priests to be. And then He says, as priests, we're to carry on the work of priests. Now, what do the priests do? Okay, I'm going to read you just a section from Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, okay, listen to this, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good works, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's a lot there, But basically, listen, draw near through the veil. Pray. Don't make it your last option. Make it, of course, a matter of life. Go through the veil. Know that you have been forgiven by your high priest and you have access into the very presence of God at the throne of grace. Secure the help you need for whatever the situation may be. And then hold fast your confession. Don't waver. Don't compromise. Don't give up. Don't let down. Don't throw in the towel and say, I can't do this anymore. Don't revert back to your old coping mechanisms. Walk by faith and trust Christ in that dark tunnel. He says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Sometimes it's hard for us to continue to have that posture of love and concern. And then finally, be committed to the fellowship of believers. Stir one another up to love and to good works. And this is one of the real responsibilities of a priest, is to stir up one another, to hold each other up before the throne of grace and intercede for each other, and then to stir each other up. I saw Joshua at the wood stove this morning leaning into it and just kind of with the poker. He was just going like this, and there's big pile of red embers in there. Josh, what you doing? Goes, just stirring. It's pretty cool, isn't it? You see all these red glowing embers. And that's what we're to do. The more you stir, the more brightly they shine. We cause each other to grow. I wonder, are you intentionally building relationships within the kingdom? Are you helping each other to grow, or do you just sort of, you know, kind of hang out, just sort of, you know, see what happens, how things affect you? Or are you just thinking about the good time you're hoping to have or the responsibilities next? The priest is relational. The priest is always lifting up others and interceding on their behalf and thinking how they can stimulate others to love and to good deeds. That's your agenda, so that you can help present others to Christ as mature brothers and sisters. Are you engaged in that? That's our calling. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're trying to do life alone. That's a lonely place to be. And frankly, it's a dead-end street. That means that you are depending on yourself to be good enough to stand before God one day on your own merits. Because it says in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You don't have to be judged. But if you're trying to do life apart from Christ, that's your lot. Give that up. Surrender yourself to Christ. Take His merits as your own. Come before the throne of grace to find help to know how to live your life and enjoy Christ as your Savior, who is life indeed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I'd love to talk to you after service and share with you more as how you can come to know Him and pray with you. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. You are a kingdom of priests unto our God. I pray that God will help us to live out that priesthood day by day. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning and for what you're doing in our lives. As we approach Christmas and we think about all that needs to be done, we need your help, Lord. We need your provision. We need your mindset. We need your attitudes. We ask that you might help us to think on things that are above, where Christ is seated, and to put this Christmas in perspective with eternal things. I also ask, Father God, that if there is someone here who has never received you as their Savior And they're trying to be good enough to make it through life on their own. That you would show them just how futile that direction is. And that today they might respond to the grace of God and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Would you do that work, Father? We thank you for your love and for your grace and for your constant presence, for your abiding intercessory work on our behalf. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.